You pray for Chris as he comes to sing one of my favorite songs this morning.
I'm not one to say much, but this morning I want to say that I love the Lord. And this song means a lot to me. Today would have been my grandmother's 90th birthday, but she's celebrating in heaven with our Lord. And she used to sing this song, so I am thankful to have a wonderful family, church family. So y'all pray for me as I sing this song. As the world looks upon me, as the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. I've a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep, there is food on my table, and there's shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Blessings on me. Well, I know that I'm not wealthy, and my clothes, they're not new, and I don't have much money, but dear Lord, I have you, and to me that's all that matters, though the world cannot. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I've a roof up above me, I got a good place to sleep, there is food on my table, and there's shoes on my feet. You gave me love, Lord, and a fine family, and I thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me, and I thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Man, it's good to be here this morning. My first Sunday morning with this new microphone, so we'll see how this thing works. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord on Sunday morning. Nowhere I'd rather be than in God's house. And I say that with meaning that with all of my heart. I love to come to God's house and worship. I love to hear the songs. I love to be in the presence of the Lord, and I love to feel the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad to be saved. Glad that I know the Lord is my personal Savior, and I'm just wanting to be in a position that we can see God do something great. Now, I'll tell you, the Lord is just looking for somebody that He can do something great through. I still believe that with all my heart, and trust that you believe that as well. If you got your Bible, we're going to read in 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. We're going to preach on this scripture, Restoring Holiness to the People of God is the title, and we're going to subtitle, Learning from Asa. Asa was the great-great-grandson of King Solomon. So he had heritage. And, you know, it was mentioned just a minute ago about a grandmother. And it was mentioned earlier about a grandmother that was 96. I have a grandmother who's 96. It's the only grandmother I have living. You know, I talked to Brother Max Long this morning a little bit about my dad. My dad was the greatest man that I've ever known. He was a great Christian man. He was a godly man. And even looking back from when I, you know, even youth, looking back, he was wise and he walked with God. And, you know, it was an encouragement to me. If you look at this scripture, we're going to read in just a minute, and you're going to see some things that have happened. Although Asa was the great-grandson of King Solomon, there had a lot happened from the time of Solomon being king and the temple being built and all that God did to the time that Asa came on the scene. So we want to read the scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter number 14, and we just want to read the first 7 verses, and we'll pull our text from there and try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit this morning. It says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places, and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls, and towers, and gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered." Now let us pray. Lord, we thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. And God, we sincerely seek you, Lord, with all of our heart, asking you, God, to give us leadership, to give us guidance, Lord, to give us understanding. Lord, to anoint my words with your Holy Spirit. My mouth, Lord, would speak the things that are pleasing to you. Bring those things to heart and to thought, Lord, that you be uplifted. God, we pray for this church, this congregation, for everyone here, that you'd send exactly what's needed. And we trust and pray, Lord, that you will. We give you the glory. We give you all the honor and all the praise for everything that's accomplished. And this we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had to go. I guess it's been months now. Doesn't seem like months because I've been nursing an elbow injury for 2 months. I went out there and foolishly went bowling. Now, when you're 50 years old and you don't bowl, you don't go bowling with a 14-pound bowling ball because you get tendonitis and it reminds you every day. But I was out there and I was coming back and I landed in the Atlanta airport there and I was waiting and I looked up and here come a familiar face. There's a preacher walking toward me and he was on the cell phone, of course. He was just smiling and going chewing gum and it was Johnny Hunt. And I looked at him, and I met him before I nodded. And I know he didn't remember me, but he just smiled, nodded, and he went on. And I began to think about this. I thought about this. What causes God to bless a man? What causes God to bless a ministry? What causes God to bless a church? What causes God to bless a youth group? What causes God to bless a home? And I just sat there and I pondered for just a few minutes about Woodstock First Baptist Church and about how God's blessed it. And I don't know if any of you ever met Johnny Hunt or sat under him. And I know I'm country. Well, he's country too. Okay? And I've seen, you know, God do great things. But here's what I want you to understand. God's got to do it. Okay, we acknowledge that. We understand that God's got to do it. But, you know, we got to give God something to work with. You know, sometimes we come in and we think, well, you know, he's God. And it's almost like this. God bless us regardless in spite of ourselves. And, you know, the truth is, a lot of times he does. One place the scripture says, yet if we believe not, he still remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. But when I look at this scripture and I see what's going on, Asa was the great-grandson of King Solomon. See, you had Solomon, you had Rehoboam, you had Abijah, and then you had Asa. See, Asa was not brought up really to be a spiritual person. Now, you could think, well, he's the great-grandson of Solomon. I mean, you know, he's got all this heritage. After all, his great-grandfather, the scripture says in one place that there's none after him, before him, or after him that would walk with the wisdom that he had. But there are a lot of things that happened from the time that God spoke and blessed Solomon with that wisdom to the time that Asa came on the scene. You see, Solomon had wandered from God near the end of his life. The scripture said he brought all these strange women into the land, and with them came their gods, and they began to not only worship the living God, but they allowed this group and that one to set up houses of worship to their God until eventually the people were pulled away from the living God. Then Rehoboam and then Abijah. You see, Abijah was Asa's father, and he allowed idol worship to come into the midst of what was supposed to be a godly society. Now, when you look at this, these were God's chosen people. God had blessed them. God had brought them out of Egypt. He had performed great miracles before them and opened the windows of heaven and poured it out on them. But something terrible had happened. See, Baal was being worshipped and welcomed as help to the crops. Asherah poles or groves, which were supposed to bring fertility, were everywhere. And if you've ever studied anything about this type of worship, it was very lewd and very vulgar. And I won't even go into the details, but I'll tell you, we got a lot of problems going on in our own land today. See, children were offered in child sacrifice and fires on the altar to the god Molech. And we look at this, and here's something that when I've studied this scripture amazes me. How could a nation fall so far in just four generations? You know, sometimes around my house, you know, on Channel 36 at 7 and 7:30, the Andy Griffith Show comes on. And my boys have got acquainted to the Andy Griffith Show because they got very limited access to the television. In fact, the one in my little son's room don't even play TV. He knows he's got to go find a DVD, and I buy them. But the Andy Griffith Show is something we like to watch. And it's amazing to me how when I get in there with the boys and Barney's doing his thing, and you know, and you got Andy there, it doesn't matter how old it is or how many times you've seen it. Y'all just like me, you watch it over and over. But when I look at it and I see it and I think about what that represented in the culture, they don't have to talk about God in every episode, but you see the presence of God because it was different then than it is now. And when you look at it, you wonder, how in the world could it have fallen? And that's, folks, that's not four generations. My great-granddaddy was in World War II. I remember when I was just a boy, him showing me his uniform and some of the stuff, the medals that he had hanging on it. I had an uncle who's just a little bit younger than my dad. My dad was the Vietnam era. And here I am just three generations later from what they call, what do they call it? The greatest generation. How could we be in the shape we're in today? Now I want to go in this scripture and I want to go back and I want to walk through it and I want you to see what Asa did. And here's what I want us to see. I want us to see the service of Asa. But remember when Solomon was blessed by God, the fame of Solomon was spread all over the land, so much so that the queen of Sheba heard about it in a distant land and she came to see if it was really as great as she had heard. And you know, when she got there, this is what she said. She said, the half has not been told. Because when she came and she saw how God had blessed Solomon, how God had blessed the children of Israel in that land, she was amazed. And when you go four generations later, I believe it's you could also be amazed. You can see the worship of false gods. You can see the groves built. You can see the statues. You could be seeing children's offered. And you wonder, what happened to the people? Now, when we look at the scripture and we see Asa being the great-grandson of Solomon and we march forward, what happened with Asa? What I don't know exactly what happened, but I can tell you this. He started looking. And the first thing that I want you to see is he recognition, which is taking inventory. You see, I believe he walked in amongst his own people, and even as a young man, he began to look around, and he saw the idol worship, he saw the wickedness, he saw the lewdness, he saw all the false gods, and he remembered the story, and it could have been somebody that spoke to him to remind him of the greatness of God, of a living God that lives in the hearts of his people, that answers their prayers, that moves among them, that has power, who is greater than all other gods. Do you know the scripture says that thou shalt have no other God before him? The scripture says there's one name among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. It also says in another place that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As Asa began to look, he took inventory. Here's what he did. He saw the wickedness. He saw the strange gods. He saw the high places. He saw the images. He saw the groves. He saw the wooden shrines. He saw the evil wickedness. And it moved in his heart. And the first thing that I think, you know, he sees is he begins to take recognition here and he takes inventory. The next thing, something's got to happen. And he recognizes that something's got to happen. So number two is demolition. Asa cleans house. He says, we're getting rid of all of this junk. We're getting rid of all these false gods. We're getting rid of all these false altars. We're cutting down these groves. We're going to tear down these high places. We're going to remove the images. And we're going to get rid of anything that's not pleasing to God. He said, no compromise. See, I think part of the problem today is there's just too much compromise. I remind you, I didn't write this book, but the scripture says, one God, one mediator between man, God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He said, we're getting rid of everything. So a recognition, then demolition, and all of a sudden everything's gone, everything's clean. But there was some rebuilding, number three. Rebuilding what was fallen. If you go down to the fourth verse, it says the commandment came and commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers to do the law and the commandment. And he also took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. We could use some quiet, couldn't we, in America? We could use some peace in America. There was a state patrol right out here this morning. They had an accident, and one of our deacons went out and witnessed to him. And the man said, all the time they have to watch because they feel like as officers of the law, they're targets. We need some quiet. But there are things that are going to have to be torn down. But you know, what the next step would be is rebuilding. That's putting the right things back in place. And here's what the people were taught. The people were taught to seek the Lord. They were taught to do the law and the commandment. They were taught to obey. Here's what they were taught to obey. Obey the laws of God and obey the commandments of God. Now, what I'm going to get into this in a minute. I'm an old-fashioned preacher. Here's what I mean. I believe the Bible. Okay? And so it might start sounding a little bit old-fashioned in just a minute, but I believe it would help America. I believe it would help our homes. I believe it would help our churches if God was number one again. And here's what Asa's saying. He said, we've gotten rid of all this garbage. God's got to take his proper place. Then you go down to the seventh verse, and this is what the result is, okay? The result is prospering in the ways of God. He said, therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. I like this last sentence. So they built and prospered. So he recognized what was wrong. He had demolition. He cleaned the house. They rebuilt by returning to God. And God blessed them. See, God blessed them because of their following him. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that commandments have promise. I want to go over and read some scripture in Deuteronomy chapter number 11 to where what the Lord told his people, the blessings and the promises of following the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 13, says, and it shall come to pass, If ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Now, if you go and you look through the book of Deuteronomy, and you start in about the 6th chapter, you look in the 8th chapter, you come to the 10th and the 11th chapter, what you'll find is God said, there's a lot of blessings available to you as my people. But, if you want to have them, you need to follow me. Because if you follow me, I'll open the windows of heaven. And the scripture says, he said, I'll pour you out a blessing that you can't contain. Amen. But if you read a little farther, it says, but here's what will happen if you don't follow me. These are the curses of disobedience. And when you look at what was going on in this land, they had drifted away from God. Well, when they drifted away from God, the hand of God drifted away from them. Because commandments do have promise. Now, when I look at this scripture, the historical application, it happened just like it said. There was revival because King Asa sought God. But I've already mentioned, how could America fall so far, really in less than 4 generations, just 3 generations? From the greatest generation, when a church like this one during World War II, the church doors would not be locked because people would be coming in, going to the altar, praying for their boys, for their soldiers, for their sons, for their husbands. They had rations of tires, rations of sugar, rations of things that are needed. But people recognized and understood if they were going to have victory, they called out to God. You go from the greatest generation to the baby boomers and then Generation X and the millennials, and there's probably a couple of more mixed in there. I was at something not long ago, and they had these characteristics of each of these, these groups, and I looked at them and I thought, well, I don't fit my group. I'm supposed to be over here with these folks, that are in their 80s and 90s. Because I have characteristics and I believe like that. And if you're here this morning, I want to tell you something. Just because you're in the house of God, you don't believe like most of the world. Because most of them right now were like the people in Asa's day. They had drifted far from God and they needed revival. And they really didn't even have enough understanding to realize it. See, the Bible talks about a people that'll be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if I look at this scripture and we're going to apply it to our own hearts, here's what I want to talk about. This is kind of a two-part message. It's learning from Asa. What can we learn from Asa? Number one is recognition. The same points. Recognition. We must take inventory. You see, when I look at myself in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 5, this is what the scripture says. It says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. One time I got to study in this mirror, this message. And you know, your wife, some of you ladies got that little mirror about this big. Every now and then I go in there and I'll give myself a haircut and I'll do this. I'll try to see if I did it right. Be all right if I could take my head off and trim it back. I can't do that, so I got the mirror. Have you ever been willing to sit out in front of the mirror of the Holy Spirit and say, God, show me everything about me that's not right with you. Help me to see me, Lord, as you see me. And say, God, help me to take inventory and see what's in my life that's not pleasing to you. See, David prayed a prayer in the 139th Psalm in the 23rd verse where he did exactly that when he asked God. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. He said, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I'll guarantee you this. If you ever really get serious and you want to grow in your relationship with God and you say, God, show me everything about myself that's not right with you and you mean it, I'll guarantee you God will show you something. Because no matter how righteous or good that you think you are, we're measuring ourselves most of the time by comparing ourselves with a person across the aisle. It's not by comparing ourselves to the holiness of a God who is so holy that Isaiah said he is holy, holy, holy. What is found in my life that is not pleasing to God? When the movie Fireproof was put together, the gentleman that played the father in the movie, he actually came over to a church we used to go to, and he did a little marriage seminar, and he brought a message, and he shared some things with us when we were there about how everybody that was involved with that movie was interviewed by staff members and the church staff and the pastor. And this is a question that they asked everybody that was involved with that movie. They said, is there anything in your life that would keep God from having his hand on this movie? You see, they considered it ministry. They wanted it on shelves in somebody's home so that when you're having trouble in your marriage and you pop it in and you look at it, the Holy Spirit comes into where you're at and lets you recognize that you search yourself. And they said, we don't want anything in anybody's life that's going to keep God's hand from being on it. I told somebody recently, and this is my heart's desire and prayer, I don't want anything in my life that's going to keep God's hand from being on me while I'm preaching, or that would keep God's hand from being on this church. Do you understand it's okay to expect your pastor? It's okay to expect your Sunday school teachers? It's okay to expect your youth leaders to be right with God? I don't want anything that's going to cause me not to be able to be the dad that I'm supposed to be to my two boys. You see, sometimes, and I had this conversation with my wife recently, I said, if I've neglected anything, honey, I feel like it's you. I said, I'm busy at work, I'm busy at church, I'm doing this, and you know, I'm trying to squeeze in a few days of deer hunting. But I told her, I said, what about me and you? Take an inventory. What about our time? You see, here's what I told her, and I mean this with all my heart. If I can't be a good husband at home, I ain't got any business getting up here in front of you. If I can't be a good daddy, I ain't got any business getting up here trying to tell you how to do anything. So I said, I want you to take care of you. And I want you to help me know what you need from me. And I want to tell you something. This is something that you got to do every day. You got to examine yourself and look at yourself and be willing to get before the Lord and take inventory and say, God, show me, reveal to me the things in me that are not pleasing to you. Or do you really just not want to be right with God? Because if you really do, you got to look at yourself. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. I have sins that beset me, and I want you to know that I pray about them regularly. You know why? I heard a person ask a question, and they were talking about what God had done in their life and how God had blessed them and how they had victory over this and victory over that. And they said, you know, I used to be so bad. My temper was so hot. You know, I just get in fights all the time. And the person had wisdom, even though they weren't in the house of the Lord. They said, well, have you ever really been tested? Since you got right with God, have you really been tested? And the person looked at them and said, no, I guess not. And this was the comment: virtue untested is not virtue at all. You can expect, if you're walking with the Lord, to have virtue tested. And what I've done is I've decided, knowing the responsibility that I have as a pastor, the responsibility that I have as a dad, as a husband, as a leader, is I'm going to pray and understand my own besetting sin so that it doesn't rise up and cause me problems. That's taking inventory. You know what yours is. So number one, we recognize we must take inventory. Number two, just like Asa, is demolition. You got a clean house. You see, if you're going to get right with God and you really want to be right with God, you might as well expect the Holy Spirit to come to you with a broom in one hand and a dustpan in the other and tell you it's time to get busy. Tell you it's time to start dealing with the things that are not pleasing to God. You see, Asa didn't go in amongst the people and say, well, I think we'll remove this God, but we're going to leave this one. Let's just get a little bit better. You know, a lot of times people just want to get a little bit better. They come to the house of the Lord, their home's messed up, their marriage is messed up, they've lost their job, they're sick, whatever it is. Do you really want to get right with God, or you just want to get your stuff straightened out? And sometimes we get to the point that if this is okay and this is okay, we don't need the Lord like we used to. I've seen that happen around here, Brother Tom. It's sad but true. Things get going a little bit better. They don't need God anymore. But Asa, he says, we're not going to get rid of part of it. We're going to get rid of all of it. Okay? You cannot have rooms in your life, if you really want to be right with God, where you put a sign up that says off limits. It says, all right, God, you can have this, but stay out of that. Now, some people, I told you it was old-fashioned preaching. You know what people say? It ain't none of his business. You're absolutely right, it's not. My opinion means absolutely nothing. But if I don't get up here and preach to you the things that God has given and put on my heart, one day I'll stand before him in judgment and I'll give account. And there's a lot of them out there right now that are saying they're preachers. They don't even believe they're saved because they don't even believe the Bible. You can't grow and you can't make headway with God without first tearing down the accumulated junk in your souls. Proverbs chapter 30 in verse number 8, the first part of the verse. The writer, he said, remove far from me vanity and lies. When I begin to go through the Word of God and I begin to see people who really sought God. And one time I did a message and it was on the conscience. And I looked at places in the Scripture where the Apostle Paul, he just cried out for God to lead him. In other words, he knew in himself what his limitations were, and he was asking God, Lord, show me. Don't let me be deceived by my own self. See, sometimes what people do rather than really allowing the Holy Spirit to move is we're going to rationalize our sin. And here's what we do. We make peace with our sin, and we say, well, here's what people will say. Well, that's just the way that I am. And I've even heard this said, and I don't like it, and I've even heard people try to blame God, and they say, that's just the way God made me. That's not true. You can't make peace with your sin. And here's another one. And I want to tell you young people, listen close to this one. Everybody is not doing it. Everybody's not. Everybody's not far away from God. Everybody's not living in sin. Everybody doesn't agree with everything going on in this country. I want to tell you there is a living God. And He can bless your soul. What I want to do, this when I stand before the Lord, and I'm really, if I'm seeking Him, David prayed, and it's in the 119th Psalm, one of the verses, he said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Sometimes I open God's Word and ask Him to show me something. And when He speaks to me by His Holy Spirit, what happens is I see things that I have never seen before. And sometimes when He begins to work in my life, I'll tell you, sometimes when you're in the hand of God, it's uncomfortable. Sometimes when I've worked in the nursery, you ever looked at one of them little kids and they're just so pretty and so sweet, and you reach down and pick them up? And about that time, they slap your glasses off. They pull your ear. They kick you in the chest. They grab your tie, and they beat you about half to death. And you just try, all you're doing is trying to love on them. And you have to put them down while you can get away from them. Do you know that sometimes that's the way we are in the hand of God? Can I tell you that when you get squeezed by the Holy Spirit and God's got His hands on you, it's uncomfortable. But I mean this with all my heart. I want to be led by the Spirit. And when it's the most uncomfortable, that's when God is doing the most in your life. That's when God does this. He shows you things that you have never seen before. And if you're serious, He'll allow you to get rid of anything that will keep back His blessing. And I want to tell you something, folks. Everybody wants the big 401k, and I'd like to have about, how much is enough? I don't know. You're never satisfied. So there's no number, right? But I want to tell you, we want these things, and we want that things. And I told y'all last Sunday, I want that Jeep. I looked at one, they're too expensive. But you know what I want more than anything else? I want that peace that passeth all understanding to flood my soul when I'm in the midst of a storm, when I'm in trouble, when I'm facing adversity, that God is in the midst of everything that I face. And I want to get rid of anything that will keep me from having that peace. Anything. See, when you get hungry to truly know the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to put that shovel and broom in your hands. See, husbands and wives begin to deal with long-standing issues. And it's sad but true, sometimes you can be married 15, 20, 25 years, you still got issues. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't come in and move and you start moving the direction of God, you're going to carry it with you all the way. That's why it keeps coming back up. But God can deal with your issues. There's nothing in your life God cannot handle. Adults begin to take a closer view at their choices for entertainment. We no longer begin to hear and realize that, the church has got so churchy and the world's got, so churchy and the world's got back into church to the point. Now it's hard to tell the difference. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and be a separated people. And when we really begin to seek God, we don't have to take our convictions and push them on somebody else, but we'll find that the things that satisfy us yesterday just don't satisfy us anymore. Church members begin to see the damage that gossip does. People begin to keep their feelings and their attitudes to themselves, and they begin to just try to do this, edify. It's to lift up. If you can't do something to help somebody, what's the use in saying it? Racial attitudes begin to change. People begin to see people in a different light, and they see them as the children of God. Criticisms begin to cease. It's easy to be critical. All you got to do is just look at somebody. I've heard people stand around, and they got something coming out of their mouth, but they want you to bless them. The most critical person is the one that can take the least criticism. Old-fashioned. See, where we're at in America today is we want to think that it's okay to name and claim God's blessing regardless of how we live. But what God wants to bless you. But what are we giving God to work with? See, what does God's Word teach? God's Word teaches us that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter number 4, it tells us that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It tells us that the things we did yesterday, they don't need to be in our heart and our lives. In the 29th verse, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that we may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Then it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, sin not only grieves the Holy Spirit, it quenches God's power, but sin has consequences. So we had recognition, demolition, and then rebuilding. And if we're going to build, we got to build with the right things. I'm going to try to hurry and get done with this, but I want to give God the glory that He deserves this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, I want to give you some scripture about building materials and what to build with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, what are you building with? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And here's kind of like this. Like some people saved and they're going to make it into heaven, but all their works are going to be burned up. Because they never did anything really to seek and to be everything that God wanted them to be. It's almost like this. They want to use God as an escape, and everybody wants to go to heaven, but do they really want to serve God? So we got to build with the right stuff, and we got to build with something that won't burn up and will hold its value. I got this little thing on my wall at work, and you know the people got them little calendars that stuff peels off of every day. It's got to say. And I saw this one on a boy's desk one day, and I said, tomorrow I want that. And this is what it says. It says, when I take inventory of the things in life that matter most, I find that none will have been purchased with money. Because what really matters, and I heard somebody say it this way, it's who you loved, who loved you, and what you did for God. That's all that's going to matter. And that's why it's important when we're building, we get rid of all this stuff. And if we're going to build, what we'll find, and I heard Chuck Swindoll preaching it like this. He said, when God begins to move you, He begins to move in you through His Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the things that you did not think that you could do now become visible. That's why a person that says, I'll never be able to preach. When you're called, God begins to move. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. When God's calling you to the mission field and you think, I can't go, I can't do that, all of a sudden what you find is the only earnest of your heart is that thing that God's called you to do. But you know the only way that can happen is to take inventory and demolition and to build with the right things. You know, if you've done these things, the next thing is prospering. Kendra and I were talking this week about the church. And I want to tell you something that's the greatest blessing of my life, and I mentioned something to Brother Ken earlier. It's to be able to get somebody on your heart and start praying for them. And to begin going into intercession with God on their behalf. And then you look up one Sunday and they come in the door. And then you get up and you bring the Word of God and somebody gives the invitation and they come walking down. I want to tell you, folks, that's prospering right there. When we look over and I see these youth over here and how God is blessing them, and I see what happens around here when they get up and they begin to sing, and I see Bible school, and I see the things that God is doing in this church, that's prospering. And if we want more of that, we're going to have to be willing to let God not only be our Savior, but let Him rule and reign in our lives. See, God will bless you because you're following Him. So prepare for a blessing. Fill the open space that's left when you move out all the junk with God's presence. There's nothing I enjoy more in my life than just feeling God fill me with His presence. See, because, and this is what the devil doesn't want you to know, and we're going to ask him to come with a song. The devil will never want you to accept what I'm about to tell you. But everything that he offers you, everything that the Holy Spirit's already spoke to you about, that he's let you know that there are things in your life that you need to make right with him, the devil does not want you to know that everything he has is a counterfeit for something God really wants you to have. And he doesn't want you to make room for those blessings of God, because if you ever get really filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't want that stuff back. He doesn't want you to know that. I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy and read those three verses again, and we're going to let them sing. It says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will then send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And I want to ask you to rise to your feet. And I want to tell you, when I studied this scripture and I read about Asa and I saw the generation and I saw the change, I want to tell you that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, His power is available to us. The same God that was worshipped and served by the greatest generation in America when they cried out to God, He's still the one that comes in our services today. If you're here this morning and you got anything at all on your heart to pray about, I'll tell you this much, I know people that are lost. I know people that need to be saved, and I want them to come here. The altars are open. If God spoke to you in any way, this is your opportunity to pray.
The scars of sin and shame, there is hope and there is healing in the power of Jesus' name.
There is a way, there is a light,
and there is life in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Be saved.
Play that Hold Me Jesus song again, if you would, please. Praying, we're going to play that song. You're hearing God speaking to your heart. You don't want to go home and miss the opportunity to allow God to do something right now that he's doing while the Holy Spirit's moving. Now's the time to allow God to do what he can only do. I can't do that. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life while God wants to do something. And this is mercy. This is extension because God's merciful and God's loving. We're not going to have service tonight, so we got enough time. We're not in a hurry if God's speaking to your heart.
Makes my resistance seem so dead.